We've got two classes left, and we're in some wonderful places that always seem to coincide with the class that came before. So praise Jesus. Let's turn to chapter 7 in Micah, and while you're doing that, I will pray. Lord, we just thank you for your firstborn son. We just thank you for your eternal heart, and oh my goodness, oh, for shattering our religion and gathering us deep into your desire and view and the process that you have fathered us and father us through, and send the Spirit to travail and guide and form, and oh, the son that is within the womb of our spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, speak to us of your Son. Spirit, speak to us of the Son. Be in control. Be the voice that we hear. Be the guide in the Word. We're hungry. We're just hungry. I got nothing to say. You speak, Lord. You speak, Word. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm just going to recap real briefly on kind of where we were last week. We have in chapter 6, verse 6, just wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High God? You know, shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Should I give my firstborn, or we could say my first fruit, for my transgression, for the fruit of my body, and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Should I give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So, you know, here this person is kind of saying, what can I offer up? You know, what can I bring forth to accept and please you? My first fruit, my firstborn, 10,000 rivers of oil? You know, these are great questions to someone who's wanting to bring forth a harvest of the sun, if you will, to bring forth Christ. These are important questions. So, you know, it's a bit like Abraham saying, well, you want Lot, you want Ishmael, you want Eliezer, should I give you, what do you want, you know? And God kind of says these lovely misquoted, my pet peeve verses, God has showed you what he's required of you, you know? Be nice to people, do justly, you know, come on, don't kill each other before Christ comes forth. Love mercy, because that's what's going to bring Christ out of you. And walk humbly, because the Lord ain't going to bring forth something that's exalting itself. So he's like, you as the vessel, I am not requiring you to be the first fruit or the firstborn. That I do not require. What I do require is, you know, do justly, love mercy, and hey, walk humbly. None of that is saying, and that is the firstborn son out of the womb of your spirit. You have fulfilled the eternal plan of God by walking humbly, loving mercy, and being nice to your neighbor. Okay, I'm going to leave my pet peeve for fear of leaving the Lord. But, you know, he continues on then and says, hey, the Lord's voice crieth to the men of wisdom in the city who are going to see and hear his name and what he's appointed. And he's saying, you know, there are those who understand, the men of wisdom, what I'm saying, what I'm doing, what's in my heart. I want my son. I want my son out of you. This is the fruit I desire. This is the harvest I long for. It's my son, my son, my son. You know, how wonderful. Now, so then he continues to reason. I'm recapping last class in verse 11. He's saying, you know, but hey, guys, what do you want me to do now? Let's talk here. Let's be real. Do you want me to count pure the wicked balances, the bag of deceitful weights, and there's the rich men that are full of violence? And, you know, he's saying, are you asking me to accept all these vile offerings, which are just the fruit of you being you? You know, do you really want me to receive that on my altar, into my heart? I can't. You know, he's just being real. You know, you don't want to give me that blemished sacrifice called you, and I don't want it either, you know. So let's just be together. Let's get on the same page, you know. I'm not asking a lot here, you know. He does that, and then he says, verse 13 goes on, therefore I will make you sick and smiting. I will leave you desolate because of your sins. You'll eat, but not be satisfied. I love this part. And the casting down shall be in the midst of you. You'll take hold, but you'll not deliver. And what you deliver, I'll give to the sword. You'll sow, but you'll not reap. You'll tread out the olive, but there will be no oil, no sweet wine. You know, you're gonna travail to bring forth, but it's not my son, so I'm going to deliver it to the sword. And you're going to sow to all these things, but you're not going to be satisfied because it's not the first fruit. There will be no harvest, you know, because the statutes of Omri are what you're following. You're not walking in union with his death and him as the first fruit of resurrection. You're not there in union, true abiding union. You're with another, really another mind, another way. You know, we call them foreign gods, but, you know, in our Christianity culture, we've got all kinds of Baals, worship of fruit. You know, Baal was a fertility god. Yeah. So he had a way of bringing forth fruit. So those who worshiped Baal believed that doing certain things would bring a great harvest to their fields. I mean, these people, many of them would die and perish as a culture without a harvest. Of course, they didn't have a Walmart that, you know, hey, right? They had to bring it forth. So Baal, the fertility god, and the many of them, were a huge draw. You know, hey, we need results. We need a harvest. We're hungry. So let's do it Baal's way, which could be rivers of oil and offering up my first, you know, giving the best that I have and doing all kinds of sacrifices that are based on me and my giving. And, you know, you say, well, nothing to do with God's firstborn son going into death being the acceptable harvest, not being in union with him in that, so that by his nature being formed in us, we allow fruitfulness to flourish by him. I mean, so the cross isn't the way of fruitfulness. It's other methods. Forgive me for saying this, but good morning Christianity. 10 billion different methods to fruitfulness. Where's the cross? Where's the cross? What is the cross? The firstborn or the first fruit son going into death and giving himself. So the Father would raise up that one who gave himself in that spirit as our head in our life, and that we would thereby be able to bear in our body, our mortal flesh, because we're his body in union with the head, his spirit, the spirit of the Son, and travail in the power of the Holy Spirit and the process that he brings us through to bring him forth. It's everything that was just shared, really. It really is. But he's reasoning. He's reasoning with his people, saying, you know, you're, what you bring forth hasn't come through union with him, and it hasn't come through the way of his cross. So, you know, it hasn't come through the Son flowing into you. Abide in me and I'll abide in you, you know. It hasn't come and isn't the Son, so I don't want it. And all that which you're, it says the casting in the midst of thee, the casting down in the midst of thee will not take hold, you'll not deliver. And if you do, what you do deliver, I'll send you the sword. Because it's not my firstborn son. It's not the first fruit. It's not what I'm looking for. It's not the true harvest, you know. So going through all of that, it still isn't it. I think going through all of that and bringing forth the wind and still being empty and there being no pleasure in God could be very much a part of the process to understanding how to bring forth Christ. I just see it in Abraham, which we are learning, in the history of God's people, and in our own lives. We go through all the different experimentations of how we're going to bring forth Jesus. You know what I mean? And so we're at verse 7. Now is where our class begins for tonight. So woe is me. Woe is me. Listen to these words. For I is as when they have gathered the summer fruits. Wait for it. As the grape gleanings of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. There it is. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. God's desiring his firstborn son, his first fruit. I've gathered the fruits, the gleanings, and there's no firstborn. There's no the son of his love in it. Okay, woe is me. It starts out with woe is me. The harvest has come, the time of bringing forth, and there's no firstborn. So, you know, he started in the wrong place. It was all about him, his righteousness, maybe his unrighteousness and repentance, his focus on rivers of oils and my fruit, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul, the best I have to offer, the most I have to offer, me. You know, he's been going about it this way, and when it came time to harvest, to gather it in, because that's what chapter 7, verse 1 is saying, there's no first fruit in it. There's no the son in it, that which God longed for. And so it's a time of sorrow instead of rejoicing in abundance. You know, it's a time of sorrow. And here we go. So this person is realizing, and this is a crisis here. I mean, this is a real crisis where you're like, after all of that, and I brought forth nothing. After all of that, and there's no Jesus. I mean, has anyone ever felt that way? You're like, after all the dealings of God, after all the travail, after all that I went through to please him and bring forth a harvest that would be acceptable, and there's nothing. It's rotten. I can feel no increase of Christ, no attitude. Let's just make it real practical. I'm still being that way to that person. I'm still full of all that pride. I'm still same old me. Where is the sun? Where is the sun? Where is the harvest? Has anyone ever felt that way? You know, it's just me. Okay, I'm the only one. Praise Jesus. I'll take it, Lord. So, you know, me and a few others on the planet have experienced this. And it's kind of depressing. You know, it is. And so you go, heck, what do I do? What do I do? And God, and I think that God the Father goes, you realize that that's not the way to bring forth Christ. What do? You wake up and you smell the reality that this isn't the way it's going to happen. It's not the way it's going to happen. And part of the awakening, I mean, not intellectually and not doctrinal beliefly, but guttural awakening, the kind that makes you want to be sick and then realize you'll never go back to the old way of thinking because it's just branded in you, is that the Lord starts to show you that there's just no good thing in anyone. The best of us are vain, altogether corrupt. And we can believe that, but God wants to convince us of that. Because otherwise we keep trying to offer it up as acceptable. We keep valuing it as some form of fruitfulness, some form of acceptance, something that God treasures, and he doesn't, only his son. So that's where these next verses, verse 2, chapter 7, verse 2, the good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood, and they hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands. Earnestly the prince asks, and the judge asks for a reward. The great man, he utters his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright of them is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust not in a friend. Put not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of your mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The father riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and that man's enemies are the man of his own house. So all of a sudden he's like, there is no flesh that you can trust. There is no flesh that is upright. The most upright is a thorn hedge. You know, and it's like the death of our belief in human goodness. The death of our belief in human goodness many times takes extreme situations to prove itself out. Like if you are put in a room with a group of people that are in extremity for a good while, then you begin to see things manifest. You won't see that when the air conditioning's just right and everyone's tummy is full, and you see what I'm saying? But you put people in situations where there's extremity and shame and all kinds of opportunities for the flesh to show its true self, then you realize all flesh is like the grass, it's corrupt, and there's no beauty in us that the Father would desire. It's the beauty of his Lamb that we don't desire, but he does. And that doesn't just come in a classroom. I need it. It comes in letting the Holy Spirit end the fairy tale. But it's a beautiful thing. It's like the dark time before the dawn, where everything, every hope in everyone just dies. You just pop your little idols and you're this person. You know, I used to do that. This person, boy, I see potential. You know, I see potential in this person. Get all excited. I was like, you know, there's potential in my son. And the potential that person has is to go any which way from nowhere until Christ reformed. They have the potential to kill you, Kelly. They'll hang you on a cross if Christ isn't formed with them. It's true. They will hang you on a cross and kill you. They have the potential to do that. Or to just become so full of themselves and look so great. They have the potential for anything, any direction, until Christ is formed and governing. You don't know. Because why? Because all flesh is corrupt. There's no special flesh. Thank you, God, for the cross. The only hope is this little Christ in you. And that only comes when you're, see that word, dead? Dead. Yeah. And this is about our story. This fourth drop down here has to do with us in real time. Okay, yeah, yeah. So if they're still alive with the doctrine of being dead with Christ, good grief, Bubba. A hedge of thorns. Why? Because we're born that way. It's our nature before Christ replaces it through death with his. It's called the preaching of the cross. No, the reality of the cross. But we don't believe that. I mean, you know, the fairy tale dies, and it usually dies painfully slow because, you know, you've got your romantic notions of this person. And first of all, yourself. The greatest romance is with your own self. Oh, the potential I see in me. I have wild potential to bring forth Christ. I am maybe the top in Shushan. Could it be? Could it be me? When I go in there with all I have to offer, the king will say, I'm never coming out. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Because, you know, instead of the boot mark on my backside, get out of here, you know? Esther didn't have anything added to her of her own. She knew, I got nothing. I need him. And that's the thing. I'm dead, but, and here's Micah. Christ is in me. Christ is in me. He may be the seed of a little baby, you know, 2 months. I don't know. But he's in there and he's accepted. And because he's in there, because I'm dead with him and his life is in me, I got all the hope in the world, but his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And it's nobody in this room or in this universe, in this generation or the next one to come. None of us are the hope of glory. It is Christ where? Inside of us, like Mary. Mary had that hope in her. She had him in her. We do too. So now you go, okay, I'm a beast.
I'm a reject. I got nothing. I got everything. I got nothing. And I failed. I'm a failure. Well, but I still have Christ in me. All right, so here we go, verse 7. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. Oh, baby, now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. And I will wait for the God of my salvation, the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Why does he all of a sudden have all this crazy confidence after the things he's just said? Because he's going, therefore, based on everything being rejected and vile and God wanting his firstborn son, I know where to look now. I'm convinced. Something between verse 6 and verse 7 hit the heart of this person, this prophecy. There's a turn there, and it's a big turn. All of a sudden, he's not depressed. He's not so freaked out about the vileness of all humanity and himself that he just quits. Something has really, really captivated him, someone. And he's like, okay. Have you ever, let's say, I'm trying to, the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been in a relationship where you really, really liked someone a lot, and then it went really, really sour, and you realized, oh boy, no, this isn't going to work. For a girl, it may have been, this is the one, I'm going to marry him. He's the one, and I'm going to have babies and houses and a future grandkids. We're going to have a couple dogs. You know, you see the whole story. He's the one. And after a little while, you get to know him, and you're like, and he's not the one. In fact, this is Mr. Nightmare. Thank you, God, we didn't elope, because I would be living in the nightmare right now. And so you just kind of all of a sudden wake up one morning, and you go, he's Mr. Wrong, and I am not going to do what? Come into union with him, right? Because he's not Mr. Right, he's Mr. Wrong. And then all of a sudden, you're just like, you give him a call and you say, oh, bye, just bye. He's like, what happened? Why are you so, you know, disconnected? Where's the tears? Where's the travail? It's just be hard. You know, this is heartbreaking. This is like, we should be the end of your life. And you're like, not at all. This is the beginning of my life. This is liberation. I am free to marry Mr. Right. You know, that's between verse 6 and 7. We fall out of love with Adam. We fall out of love with ourselves. We fall out of love with that which is not the son of his love. And we quit trying to offer it up, and we realize, dangummit, I've been with Mr. Wrong for a long time. I've been offering up Mr. Wrong for a long time. And I just all of a sudden it hits. It's not, you're not in a class going, I just bear witness. No, you've been in a long and ugly relationship, and it's gone, started good and got real bad. You know what I'm saying? Started real good. And all of a sudden, you got in a little bit of extremity situations with Mr. Wonderful, and you realize, he's going to bite my head off. He's going to, you know, abuse our children. God only knows what life with this guy's going to be like, right? I don't want to offer this to anyone. You know, but you didn't see that at first. He was the most upright boy I could be with, Mr. Most Upright. No, he's a hedge of thorns, right? We got to figure it out. You know, the Father's awesome. He gives us time. Let's go, prodigal. Figure it out. Just figure it out. Because you know why? Because you ain't going to, when I say I don't want your 1,000 rivers of oil, you're going to go, you don't want my 1,000 rivers of oil? I mean, this oil is precious, and I did break the box, about 1,000 boxes. And you don't want them. You just don't want them. And precious. Sure, you take Mary Bethany's, won't take mine. And I did 1,000 more than, 999 more than she did. So I got a little attitude with you now. You know, I gave you 1,000, you know. You're like, I don't get it. You know, God, you know, what if this person's old? I gave you the best years of my life. And he's like, yep. And I would have loved to have my son. A couple of those would have been nice. You know what I'm saying? You know, you gave me 40 years of you, and I'm ready for maybe just 1 month of my son. Would be a good deal. It would be real good. I'm not trying to make you feel like you wasted your life, but, you know, you get so offended. You know what I mean? You just got, oh my God, this is not like a classroom thing. This is like you go through the mully grubs of this. You live it out. You work it out. Work it out. How? By just existing as you for a while and not rejecting God's word. Just try that. You know, stay at New Creation for a little while.
It'll help. You know what I'm saying? So you just kind of, you don't have to be this deep guru on the mountain. You just got to kind of not run away screaming. Pretty much is the one requirement. The disciples had it. They were disasters. Super carnal. Totally off the charts dumb. You know what they, like, I don't know, something about him, and I'm not going to leave, right? I don't know why. He offends me all the time. Like, half of what he says, I don't understand. I just kind of nod and say, you're God. I think you're God. No one else does. I know you are. I don't know why. And I just hear your voice, and I follow. I have no idea why. Most of the time, you offend me. Okay? Why? Because you're not in me yet. No, I don't have a seat in there yet, but I ain't leaving. He's like, continue. Continue in my word. And what? What will make you free? Your continuation. No, the Son will make you free. The Son will make you free. I will be in you as the firstborn son, and I will make you free from what? From your you. From you. And I just continue. Just continue, and I will do what? I will go to the cross as the first fruit, and I will fall on the ground and die, and the Father will raise me up, and I'll put you in me, and guess what? I'll be in you, and you know what? That's going to be your hope, and praise God, you're going to make it. And that's only one reason, me. Me. Just hang around. I'll do the rest. That's it. That's it. But this person's just, you know, like a Peter, like all of us. And just, I got a lot to offer. I got a lot to offer. I got a lot to offer. You know, and we believe it. And we wake up. We wake up after all the depression. And, oh, my God, all the nights we're offended. And, oh, why? What's wrong? And then there's a competition with the disciples. Is it Thomas? Is it Bartholomew? Why is more attention paid to what he received? What? And he's like, he's not receiving any of these 12 dudes. He's looking for his son. There's only one of them, and he's feeling all of us. That's it. There's not. But, you know, you just wake up from that nightmare. Something, the fullness of time hits somehow, and you go, okay, therefore, I will look unto the Lord, and I will wait for the God of my salvation. Okay, that is not a Christianity sentence. That is the heart declaration of a convinced man or woman who says, and now we're going to go on the path of bringing forth the Son. I'm serious. Like, that is a liberating. Remember, Randy said the backpack falls off? His backpack just fell off. You know what was in his backpack? Himself. All kinds of it. Oh, my God. Rivers of oil, his firstborn fruit of his whatever body. I don't know him. He's given everything. It's a heavy thing to lug that around to the altar. What do you got today? Oh, my God, you wouldn't believe it. I got so much righteous works, so much outpoured love gifts from the depths of my own goodness. You know, let me just take this off and give it to you. And he's like, goodbye, rejection. You know, and now I'm offended, so I'm going to take my big precious things back to my room where I'm going to get on my face and try not to be mad at God for maybe 3 weeks. Get back up and go back to the rejection room. You know what I'm saying? It's not going to end. It's just a cycle. You'll never get off that hamster wheel until you have chapter 7, between 6 and 7 verse there. It hits you. You drop the backpack with all of its goodies. And you realize he's not looking for me. And therefore, the God of my salvation, what am I going to do? I'm going to wait on the God of my salvation. I'm going to wait for him to appear as my life. I'm going to wait for him to manifest inside of me as my nature and come forth in real ways. I'm going to wait on the God of my salvation. Oh, my God, waiting. What do you mean waiting? Oh, my gosh, waiting involves what? Bearing the shame of being a woman that doesn't have a bunch of kids to run around and show off. Wait, I want to see your fruit, Missy Lou. If you are his and you're not, you know, throwing out your first fruit, you know, I got all kind of Ishmaels. They're cute as bugs. I'm going to let them run around and show off their cute little clothes that I dress them in. I'm going to feel like Miss Fertility. You're like, nope, I put Ishmael away. I got no kids. I got nothing. And everyone else here is pretty fruitful. Penina's just out, off the charts, you know, and she's always looking over at me like, don't you wish you were me? Don't you wish you were me? You know, wouldn't that be nice to be me? I love it. I got a good life. Elkanah loves me because I have so many kids. You know, Hannah's like, I'm going to bear this shame. I'm going to bear this shame. Because what could have Hannah done? Oh, my Lord, Rachel did it. Oh, Rachel and
Leah, oh, they got into it, didn't they? For pity's sake. Oh my goodness. They needed an awakening. They needed a mic awakening. Right? We all do. And now they're not just doing it to look good to God. They're doing it to compete with each other. It gets dirty. This is why I said, don't even trust. It's just a mess. He's like, what can we say about the nightmare that happens in the realm of the flesh trying to bring forth Christ without it being Christ? All kinds of goodies. All kinds of fun. You know, it's not good or fun. It's awful. You know, I'm going to wait, and I'm going to look like a loser, and I'm going to look like a reject, and I'm going to look like someone who's not fruitful. And everybody can just think what they want about me. But between me and the God of my salvation, there's a therefore in my sentence. We know why I'm doing this, and I am with him in it, and I will be misunderstood like he was on the cross. No one understood why he didn't get all the angels out there to deliver him if he's the Son of God. He waited. He died. I believe that right now, in my waiting, I'm going to die. I'm going to wait on the Lord. And my waiting is going to be a death to my own strength to bring forth. They that wait on the Lord shall exchange their strength. Man, I am not going to, in my own strength, try to bring forth the Son. In my own goodness, try to bring forth something unto God and start running with it. No, they that wait on the Lord will exchange their strength for his, and they will rise up. Oh, there it is, resurrection. With wings like eagles. They that wait on the Lord rise, not they that keep giving. It's a lot more work to do all that in the flesh, but it's a lot more Jesus to do it in waiting, denying yourself, saying, no, I fast. I choose to fast, manifesting my flesh as a form of fruitfulness to look acceptable to God in people's eyes. I'm going to fast that. What happens when you fast? You get really hungry. Hungry for what? For food, number one. But number two, for people to think good of you, to have a fullness. I need a fullness right now. What's your fullness? To look like I have the Son. I need to look fruitful. I need to feel fruitful, right? And I'm going to deliver that fruit up to the sword, so bring it forth. But no, you know, he says that just a couple verses back. Your casting down shall be in your midst, but it isn't going to be worth anything because it's not him. But wait, deny that. Deny that soul that says, I have to bring forth something. I have to look a certain way. I have to prove my value to God. I have to be at least in appearance fruitful. No, I will bear the shame of barrenness just like Jesus did on the cross because I'm part of him and I'm part of his way and I'm part of his way in bringing forth the Son. And it's him I'm bringing forth in his nature. So you just become, all of a sudden, you're just, ooh, now I found Mr. Right. His name is Jesus, the firstborn son. And I'm going to get on his page. I'm going to be in his way of fruitfulness, which involves the cross and his crucified nature. So you're like, okay. But now you know, now deep, deep, deep inside, you're like, oh, I found Mr. Right. I found him. And you do know Jesus did quote the scriptures we just read. And look at the context, and I'll leave that for homework time. It's pretty cool. So Jesus, he didn't quote a lot of people, a lot of places, but he quoted those verses in Micah. Anyway, so you go, I found Mr. Right, and I know that he is Mr. Right. And so I'm all in. And so you're like, I'll take it. I'll wait. I'll take the shame. I'll look a certain way in verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. Look at this now, because you're going to fall a lot before the sun starts coming forth. Oh, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall, because guess what? I shall rise. Based on what? Oh, oneness with the first fruit, oneness with the firstborn, the Mr. Right. I'm with Mr. Right. See it? I am in union with Mr. Right now. Now, before, you could rejoice over me. Because when I fell, I was down and out. The sword of the Lord was upon me. Judgment of God, the curse of the Lord is upon that fruit. But don't rejoice now, O my enemy, because when I fall, I will arise. Based on what? My risen head, who is the first fruits that rose, the firstborn son that rose. I mean, do you see it there in context of all the Lord's been sharing with us? I shall arise. When I sit in darkness,
Oh, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I see him whom my soul loveth, who is my life, who is the life within me, who is accepted, who is the fruit that is already accepted into the bosom of the Father, that is already in my womb and my spirit, and he's coming forth. It may not manifest yet, but it's there and it's accepted, and the assurance of the harvest is on the acceptance in the heavens. Glory to God. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Look at that. I'll bear it. I'm not just bearing the shame of barrenness, but I'm bearing the shame of how I have treated the Lord in all the things I've done in this way. I have earned it. I've sinned against him. And I'll bear that. I won't make an excuse for it until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. And he will bring me forth to the light, and what I shall behold, his righteousness. Do you see it there? There's total union now with Mr. Wright, Mr. Firstborn, Mr. Firstfruit. She's all in. He's all in. And there is so much hope and confidence. There is so much expectation and joy even before seeing the fruit. Look at that. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He put this old man to death. He put Mr. Wrong to death. He did it. He did it. Mr. Wright put Mr. Wrong to death. How cool is that? That's how you know he's Mr. Wright. He put Mr. Wrong to death. And he gave you his own life. He will bring me forth. He will bring me forth to the light. His life will bring me forth to the light, to the Father's pleasure, to true eternal oneness. And I shall behold. I'll behold his righteousness. He's the Son. He's the fruit. He's the one, the desiring of my own soul, but most of all, the desiring of God's heart. This is the one. I will behold. I will behold his righteousness. Oh, what confidence. Then she that is mine enemy will see it, and shame will cover her, which said unto me, where is the Lord your God? Where is he? Bring him forth. Do something. Prove it. I know where he is. He's with the Father, and he's inside of me. And I'll prove it when he comes forth. I wait on him. I'll behold his righteousness and not my own. Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her now. Now she shall be trodden down as the mire of the streets. Isn't that incredible? In that day, in the day that the walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. Look at that. In that day, and we're getting close to the end now, oh my God, in that day when those who have waited on the Lord and abided in union with the true fruit, the firstborn, the first fruit, the son of the Father's love, and stayed in union before he appeared and did not offer up themselves instead of just letting him be formed and letting him come forth in the power of the Holy Spirit as the Father unveiled him. All these things that were tormentors to us, all these things that cast us into depression and shame. You say, you know what? He's coming. The harvest is coming. When do all these oppressors come, these enemies? I'll tell you when they show up. In that, this chart isn't saying it, but if this was the former rain and the latter rain, and this was the beginning of the harvest, and this was the end of the harvest, this would be the long dry season in between, where there's nothing to show. The seed has not manifested in the ground of the body. The first fruit has manifested and been accepted in the first fruits, right here in the beginning of the harvest. The early rains brought that forth. But here, when it's dry and the former rain hasn't come, you got no seed, no sun, nothing to show. And that's where all the enemies come. They all come there. And that's when all the pressure to bring forth a fake Jesus comes, right there. Because he hasn't had time to form. God's doing all kind of stuff under the ground here in this long dry season. He's convincing you that you're not the one. He's forming him, rooting him, grounding him, doing all kind of things, getting him formed in us. All kind of stuff is happening, but nothing's showing up above the surface. No proof. There's no proof. What's showing up above the surface? Your attitudes. You, just a whole lot of you is manifesting, right? If you don't have your father's eyes glasses on, you're in trouble, right? You're going to be one of those enemies. So all these enemies come, and they judge you after what you're manifesting. We judge ourselves. Paul said, don't judge one another after the flesh. Don't do that. Judge each other and know each other in Christ. Because if he's accepted, he's coming forth, right? What we just heard. All these enemies, all these pressures, all these other ways, Baal worship and ways of fertility and fruitfulness, all these other methods apart from the cross and union with Christ come to entice our soul into another gospel and to draw out from us our religion, to fake doves, fake lambs, fill the temple with all of our merchandising and ways of, having something that looks like Jesus and makes us look fruitful and prosperous. And Jesus walks in there with a whip and says, what are you doing? This is the house, my father's house. The son lives in here. Get it out, get it out, get it out. I don't want this stuff. Or you say, I will wait upon the Lord, the God of my salvation. And let me tell you, my enemy, you may rejoice over me now because I'm going to fall. I'm going to fail. Until the son manifests, I'm going to be a mess. But my heart, my faith, my abiding, there's a lot going on under the surface of me. There's a whole universe of oneness happening. There is a baby forming in this womb. Now, unless you got the Holy Spirit in you like Elizabeth did, you ain't going to know that. But if you do, a little bit of kicking's going to start happening. You'll say, you are a disaster outwardly. But the Holy Spirit's kicking in me saying, the sun's growing in there. Well, listen to the Holy Spirit. Just look at them and say, Holy Spirit, why are you kicking? Because the sun's in that person. That person? Yeah. Yeah, that mess, that big disaster. Whoa. Mm-hmm. And see Mr. Wonderful over there? He ain't focused on the sun at all. That sun's like in the residue of the Spirit. A seed is just falling into a barren, just holding position. Because he's so focused on bringing forth his own righteousness, his own spirituality. There's no room for the seed. Yeah, but he looks way more spiritual than that lady that the Holy Spirit's kicking over. I know he does look way more spiritual. He's got a lot of little panina fruit running around. He's just Mr. Fruitful. But none of that fruit is the firstborn son. Over here, you got a person who's not doing nothing, just manifesting that they're not the firstborn son quite regularly, but their heart is abiding. They're saying, so now you walk up, you say, rejoice not against me, oh my enemy, because guess what? He's coming, and you'll be licking the dust. Because why? Because the Word of God says it. I'm not being mean. I'm just quoting the scriptures. So hey, you choose. You can be Mr. Wonderful with your panina fruit running around, or you can be Miss I'm a mess, but I'm totally focused now on bringing forth Christ through oneness, through him. And I will behold his righteousness. Where? Up in heaven. No, I want to behold it coming out of my attitudes. Amen. Glory to God. It's worth waiting for. There are some things in this life that are worth waiting for. And the number one of those is Mr. Jesus, your life. Wait on him. Wait on the Lord. You will not be ashamed. Waiting is a good thing. It's a good thing. If you wait with the expectation that Christ is coming forth based on what he has done on the cross and the oneness you have with him. My Lord Jesus, your hope is in him. The God of your salvation from you, from what? From your bad fruit. That's right. All that bad fruit. That is you. So you can bring forth Jesus. Isn't it funny that that's where Micah ends? It's ending. We're getting so close. That's where he's taking us on that journey. He's taking it on the journey of starting with all of the big mountains of fullness to him bringing them down, to us getting on board and then bringing forth our own righteousness. And then he's bringing it down and he keeps bringing it closer and closer to the path to fruitfulness, which is union with Christ. Union with Christ in his nature, in his way, based on what he's done. And, our last class, it's perfect that we have however many classes we've had, because literally just organically just walking through Micah, we will end. We don't have to rush or go fast. We are going to be at the end of Micah next class. Just not because it's the last one, because that's where we are. And it's a beautiful ending, and it so ties in with all the sharings that are going on right now. And this step of the journey that we took tonight had to come, or the book of Micah could never have had an ending that's proper. Right? And neither will our lives. You know, God isn't saying, I really wish, and we're ending, we're going to try to end by 9 then. I wish that Micah was only 3 verses, because all I would have to say is, bring forth the son. And they say, yes, and it was done. Glory to God, Jesus came forth, period. The Father isn't weird like that. He's not like, I just want the quick version without you failing or having to figure it out. He's a father, and he's fathering our spirits to bring forth his son, and he's with us in the journey. So we go, oh, why am I on this part of the journey? Why am I struggling? It's part of the journey. Just be there. Be the big old mess that we all are. Just figure out that lesson. Look into his eyes and find the beauty of his heart, and then rejoice that you're a little closer now, not because you understood something or did something, because you, the soil of your heart just got, yeah, good ground, you know, through the plowing and the breaking of what you went through. Is that okay? Listen, there's no one that ever brings forth a son that doesn't go through that. Yes, do the fowls of the air come in Matthew 13? We know they do. Do the cares of the world come? Yes. Do all these temptations and things to steal that seed from forming in us until he comes forth as fruit and manifesting the Son? Yeah, all this stuff comes. But what hath God required of you? Walk humbly, stay broken. Love mercy. Know the Father wants to reveal his Son in you by grace. And don't kill one another in the meantime. You know? And I'll do the rest. I'll do the rest. Just seek him. Just press in. Not to bring your backpack of goodies, but to the heart of the Father for his Son, and to the work of the Spirit to form him in us, and to the process it takes for that to happen in any human vessel. So Lord, we do. We pray that now. We thank you for the process. We thank you for every pee-pick and awful moment that causes us to cry out, to freak out, to find us, to figure out, Lord, and to run back into your arms as broken ground ready for the seed. Lord, yes and amen. Thank you that you put us on this earth so we could experience these things and get them worked in our story, written on the tables of our heart, Lord. I mean, this is an awesome time. All these crazy things we go through and that we are, Lord, are part of that eternal story being written into us, gathered in for the Son, your Son, for us to be conformed to his image, to bring him forth as our life. They all work together for good when we really love him most. So do that, Father. Father us and Father the Son out of us, and help us to be with you in the process. We thank you for it and for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And it's